Praise Him. You are a good Father, and we thank You for showing us that in so many ways. And most of all, for sending Your Son to die, to bring us into Your family, that we are able to call You Father. You indeed are a good, good Father. Open up our hearts to hear from Your Word today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We always take this time to each year to celebrate fathers. There's a bit of a history behind it, but it's basically seems to have become another opportunity for people to sell cards and have sales, all in the name of Dad. But it is a good time to stop and reflect. Why would we reflect? You know, as I was looking through, I was really struggling with what to say today because of the timing of what's happened. And I was looking over, because I typically have spoken on the third Sunday every year, just about every Father's Day, it was me up here speaking. So I'm looking over all my past messages, trying to figure out what to say that I haven't already said and what would be appropriate for this time. And I'm just going to have to trust that the Lord gave me the right answer. We spend the time reflecting on fathers this time of year. Maybe it's those special moments. I look back and I was trying to think in my own life, well, what were the most special moments I had with my father? And I think for me, it's not been so much those times that we spent together, though those were special, and I appreciate them more and more as I get older. But I think to me, the most special things, the most special times, are just those moments when my father took time to speak words of affirmation into my life, to tell me how proud he was of me, to tell me that I was doing a good job, to tell me that I turned out to be exactly the kind of man that he hoped I would be. Those are the most special words to me, special times to me.
Amen.
Or we might remember the things that they taught us. If I thought long enough, I'm sure I could come up with specific lessons. But I remember more principles that I learned from my father. Principles of integrity, of compassion, love for others. We always had people in our home growing up that he wanted to help out, even though we didn't necessarily have a lot ourselves. We never went hungry. We were never mistreated in any way. But if we had anything that somebody else could benefit from, he was quick to give it away. So in that way, he taught us sacrifice. We might remember how they came to our rescue. I remember a very difficult time in my life, and I'm so thankful. I know I've shared how my parents showed so much wisdom in realizing that there was nothing they could say or do that was going to change my mind about what I was going to do, and deciding that it was better to preserve the relationship that they had with me rather than to oppose what I wanted to do. At that time, I was an adult. All they could have done was create a rift between us. I'm so thankful that they didn't go there. Because when they turned out to be right, I had them to go back to and to request their help and for them to take me back in and help me get back up on my feet. So I remember those things. There are many of us who don't have our fathers now, so I say to those of us who still do, take a moment to appreciate them and let them know it while you can. But it's a hard day for some of us because our father's not here. Or for others of us, there is a damaged relationship, and our Father may be around, but we're isolated from Him for whatever reason. Maybe it is His fault. Maybe He was not a good Father. But we still feel the pain of it, because that's not the way it's supposed to be. Or maybe there was no Father absent at all, and so we're left with a broken concept of what a Father is supposed to be, what fatherhood is. There's nothing for us to go back to. It wasn't there for us, for those of us who experienced that. Because our fathers, just like every other relationship that God gave us on this earth, our fathers are there to show us that aspect of the Father's love for us. And as we relate to our fathers, and as those of us who have become fathers ourselves, we begin to see from both sides the depth of a Father's love. And I believe that's the way that's the reason why He gave us all the relationships in our lives, to teach us different aspects of who He is and how He loves us. Our Father in heaven created us.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven protects us, provides for us, teaches us, and disciplines us. But most important, He loves us and He adopted us into His family. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 3. And I didn't talk with Linda. I didn't know that she was going to take the second verse and build her lesson off of it. I'm also going to read the second verse in a minute. But I just said, well, I take that as a clue that I'm on the right path. God is telling the story. But in John chapter 3, verse 1, which is the only verse that I actually have on the board today, it says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Our Father in heaven is the Creator. He created you for love. He is love. John tells us in the next chapter that God, that is part of His nature. That is part of who He is. His every motivation, even when it doesn't feel like it or seem like it sometimes, His every motivation is out of love. Even when He is administering justice, it's out of love, because you can't have love without justice.
Amen.
He is the all-powerful. Think about this. I know I say it a lot, but it's just awesome to me. Think about this. A power so great that He could speak and the entire universe comes into existence. Created you to love. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
And even though we rejected Him, it didn't surprise Him. He knew it was going to happen. But He loved us enough to sacrifice His own Son, Romans 5:8, even while we were still in our sins, that we could be joined to Him. We are, when we have made Him Lord, we become His family. We're His children. Jesus referred to His Father and to our Father. There are at least, I don't remember at what point I counted this up, I grabbed it from another set of notes I had, but I count at least 162 references in the New Testament to God as our Father, excluding those that Jesus made with His Father. We are adopted into His family. A Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says it this way. It says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. John says that the world does not know us. It does not know us because it cannot understand that kind of love, that kind of sacrifice, the change that overtakes us as we slowly become sanctified and become more aligned with His heart is incomprehensible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Amen.
Jesus said we would be hated. In John 15, 18 is one of the places. And in fact, the same accusation that the world often makes against us is what they're doing. And it's part of its natural. There's a fear. There's a fear there of the unknown. We all have that. We fear what we don't understand, and we're not understood. So you can see it in some of the wild. I don't know if you've ever read some of the things that people say in the media. It's just wild and out there, crazy. What some of the people think that we're all about, because they don't understand, and they're afraid. And that fear is inspired and egged on by Satan himself, because he hates us. But John says we're going to be like him. As his children, we will be gradually conformed into his image. As verse 2 says, that Linda had up earlier today. As beloved, we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Right now, we're limited. There's only so much we can see. There's only so much we can understand. But there will come a day. We can only have just an inkling right now of who he truly is and what life will be like with him. But when he appears, when he comes back, we're going to have a more complete understanding. Paul says, as he's talking about the loves, he's wrapping up the instructions that we know so well about love. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But when we become his children, I could not stop there. Because what have we been saying about the scripture? You should always, it's never a good idea to take up one verse and build your whole theology on the one verse. You can make the Bible say anything you want to say that way. But we need to consider the context of the verses that we are trying to understand in order to understand it, just like you would take a letter that your beloved wrote for you and tear it up in little pieces and read a sentence at a time and try to guess what the whole letter is about. We don't want to do that with the Bible, right? Understand it in whole. So I'm now going to read on from verse 3, and I didn't practice this, so I hope I don't chop it up too bad. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because the seed abides. That's what the Greek. Because the seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
Amen.
When we have the hope that Jesus puts in our hearts, when we become His, when we become children of the Father, that begins to cause a change in us. It's not overnight. It takes some time. We're still going to mess up, but something needs to start changing. He says sin is lawlessness. Some translations, in order to help you understand what that is saying, will use the word rebellion instead. In other words, a willful sin. As you read that passage further, and I know I've said this before, but I think it's so important that we understand. As you read further, you see the word practice over and over again. You know, the root word for sin, it's an archery term, and it just means that you missed. You missed the target. Now, all of us will aim and miss the target. But if you're shooting in the wrong direction, you're the enemy. You're shooting back at your own troops, right? We're going to miss when we're shooting in the right direction, and that's all it takes to commit a sin, is to miss. But what he's talking about here is, where's your heart? Jesus came to take away sin.
Amen.
And Paul said in Romans, how is it if we're supposed to be dead to sin, if we have a new life, then how in the world are we going to live? How can we be practicing sin? How can we be living in sin if we're dead to it? It's incompatible with life at that point. So how then can John say in chapter 5, I used to really sort of stumble over this, because I can almost understand how people have what I've often referred to as the tightrope theology, where you feel like you're walking on this tightrope, and the one time you slip, if you don't catch it on the way down and save your and grab on, you're gone. That's it. If you die in that moment, you're going to hell. But that's not the way God is. That's not the way that works. How can he say then that no one who abides in him sins? And then if three verses later over in verse 9 say that he cannot sin, well, we've already established that Christians sin back in verse 1 of 1 John, or excuse me, chapter 1 of 1 John 1:9, it says that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we never sin, then that doesn't make any sense. It also says anybody who says they don't sin is deceived, is a liar. And we're told by James in chapter 5, verse 16, to confess our sins to one another. If you look in Paul's teaching, though, we begin to see what's going on here. Because he teaches a lot in chapter 8. And I really think you've got to go back to chapter 6 to really understand everything he's saying. Because again, Romans is a letter. Long letter, but it's a letter. And it's all woven together. But he talks about the spirit versus the flesh. Walking in the spirit versus walking in the flesh. Some translations that are a little bit more loose with their wording will use the word selfishness in some of those passages. And it's not a terrible way to translate that, because that is what it comes down to often. We're living for ourselves instead of for God. And so we struggle with that. We struggle with that even after we're saved. But again, where's your heart? He talks about in chapter 12 of Romans being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Looking to the right things. Always being headed in the right direction. But he says, your practice reflects whose child you are. As children of God, we inherit His righteousness. It's not ours, it comes from Him. And as we practice righteousness, as we aim at the target, He steps in and fills the gaps. He can take that arrow and straighten it out.
Amen.
It is a process. It does take time. But people who are not following Jesus are following the original rebel himself. And we don't really have a choice in the matter. We're either following one or the other. And it's never okay. This is a trap that sometimes we fall into, and why I think Paul said what he said back in Romans chapter 6. Sin, folks, is never okay. We can't say, well, I'm human or I'm not perfect and leave it at that and think that what we're doing is okay. If it's against God's law, it's against God's law. We're in rebellion if we keep doing it. Yeah. And we're going to mess it up. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall sometimes back into something that we need to get out of. But it's never okay. That's at the point when we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did this again. Help me. And we keep working toward the goal of getting that out of our lives. But if we're willfully doing it and we're not even trying to turn around, we need to check our hearts.
Amen.
The final definer is love. Everything that we do can be, I think, taken back to that in one form or another. And I want to come back to that, because that is really what I wanted to communicate. Can't communicate that without communicating the other, because it's part of the context. But what I really want you to hear today is just how much your Heavenly Father loves you. Our earthly fathers, for those who were blessed to have them the way God intended, maybe we have some good memories. Maybe we don't have some good memories. No one's perfect. Even those of us who had fathers that we consider good fathers, maybe have some memories that don't quite meet that standard. But whatever your father is or was like in this life, I beg you today, let God show you how the perfect Father loves you. Because He does. That's who He is.
Amen.
He can't help but do it. It's part of who He is. Nothing. Nothing can stop Him from loving you. That famous verse, the famous passage in Romans, I'm going to read from 8:38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing separates. Nothing you've done, nothing you did, nothing you will do separates you from the love of Christ, from the love of the Father. You want to learn what that looks like? You start with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That'll give you a good starting point. But our Heavenly Father gave us our earthly fathers to show us how that's supposed to be, what that looks like. Our Heavenly Father does protect us. Now, sometimes, from our perspective, doesn't look like it. Doesn't seem so. Things happen to us and we go, hey, I thought you were supposed to protect me. But we have to trust that He knows better than we do.
Amen.
What ultimately is going to produce the best outcome for our lives and for our eternal lives. We have to keep that perspective. That this life isn't all there is. This life is all there is. Like Paul said, we're the most wretched of anybody. We've got our hope pinned on it on a fable. But it's not a fable. It's the truth. And on those days when it just doesn't seem true, I want you to remember your eternal future. And that your Heavenly Father gave it all to save you. He provides for us. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, that He knows what we need even before we ask.
Amen.
He also knows what we need better than we do. Which is why sometimes we don't get the things that we think we need, that we ask Him for. Because He sees the big picture. And in those times when we feel deprived, we don't feel like maybe He's giving us what we need. Remember what awaits you. Remember what is in store for you in heaven. And again, as Jesus said, store up your treasures there. Do the things that God has called you to do here on earth, and you'll store up your treasures there. And He has an inexhaustible supply.
That's good.
He teaches us. He teaches us through the gifts in His written word. Study that. There's so much wisdom in it. You will study it your whole life. If you did nothing but read it over and over again, you would never get to the end of the wisdom that is packed in that little book. And it's just amazing. I have, for most of my life, read it over and over again. And every time I pick it up, well, not every time. Sometimes my brain's not there, I have to admit. But often when I pick it up, I'm like, how many times have I read that? I haven't seen that. Wow, God, that's awesome. He teaches us through the prompting of His Holy Spirit within us. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. It's in John chapter 16, 13. And yes, sometimes our experiences teach us. And we learn from those. But we need to be careful what we learn from those. Sometimes we can learn the wrong things from experience. We can draw the wrong conclusion. So then that takes us back to spending time in prayer, spending time in God's Word to help us interpret those experiences in a way that accords with His truth. Sometimes our experiences teach us to withdraw from other people because they hurt us. sometimes experience teaches us that nobody else can, it's all up to us, and we don't need anybody else, because they always fall short. Well, yeah, they are. They're humans. They are going to fall short at times. But that's not the way God meant us to operate. See, we're learning the wrong things from experience when we go that way. And yes, He disciplines us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that's a mark of a true child. If God doesn't discipline you, you're not one of His children. Now, I will then throw in a word of caution on that. Because many of us, depending on our backgrounds, may think, well, this is happening to me because I must have done something wrong, or God is punishing me in some way. If God tells you that, then that might be true. But listen, punishment with no explanation is just abuse. And God is not an abusive father. If you are involved or undergoing some kind of disciplinary process that is God-ordained, you will come to understand that that's what it is, and you'll learn what He intended you to learn from. Very often, the consequences of the world that He created and the laws that He set in place will provide their own form of punishment without Him having to metaphorically lift a finger. It happens that way because that's the way He designed it. When we do it wrong, bad stuff happens because we didn't follow His plan. But it ties back to that really reality that, yeah, sometimes we're going to mess up. Stuff happens because we mess up. But we have that advocate with the Father. We have that ability as His children to come back and say, Daddy, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And He is right there. He is ready. It says that He pursues us. You remember the stories in Luke 15 of the lost sheep, the 99. He goes to find the one that's lost. The story of the prodigal son who doesn't simply wander off. He takes his part of his father's inheritance, runs off and wastes it all. The father, when he comes back, runs out to meet him and throws a party. Jesus is showing us this is how your Heavenly Father is.
Amen.
He loves you that much. He's willing to forget all of that if you'll just come back.
Amen. That's
it. And He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to die for us to make that possible. And He's calling all of us to be in His family.
Amen.
If you're not in His family today, please, please, please make that right. He is waiting with open arms. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you have given to us, all that you've shown us. You have put us in one of the most wonderful places to be, so that even those of us who have the least have more than most people in the world. Pray that you would show us how to be a blessing, the blessings that we have been given, how to live as your children in a way that is attractive, in a way that draws more people into your kingdom. Because that's what we're here for, to love like you love, love like you still love us. In Jesus' name.